Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Oh, I debated bringing my reading glasses because lately my eyes have not been working the way they should. And I thought that will just look weird if I'm wearing reading glasses the whole time. And everybody will look a lot larger than you actually are, so I wouldn't do that to you. So bear with me this morning. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come to you. We thank you because you are good and kind and loving. Thank you for giving us these moments in which we can come together and open your word together. And as we do that, God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. You would draw us to you and help us to know you and love you more, because that is what we desire, as we just sang. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this week we're going to hit week number two of a small little mini series in the book of the Psalms, a series about praise and worship and lifting up glory to God. We saw last week, so tiny little recap just to set us on the right path for today. We saw last week that we were made by God to worship him. It's our purpose. It's the reason why he made us. Go to Isaiah chapter 43. Look at verse 7. Dropping into this section, and it just says, everyone who is called by my name, so this is God speaking, he says, everyone who is called by my name, he's talking about people, and look what he says about us, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So everything, and we looked at a lot, many more verses last week, but together they say what this verse says very succinctly. Everything, everyone is made to give glory to God, to give praise and worship to him. So if we're going to talk about that for a few weeks, probably a good starting place would be to answer the question, what is that? What is worship? What is praise? And we think we know the answer to that question, but we should probably not take for granted that we do. This is an important question for us to ask ourselves, important enough that we'll take a week and talk about it. Because if worship is central to who we are ourselves, if it's central to the universe, if this is why God made everything to worship him, if we were created for that, then the most logical question we could ask is, what is that thing that we were made to do? If we were made to do it, then knowing the answer to that, knowing what it is, will open the door to something that I think we all would enjoy, which is being more fulfilled as people. I can do the thing I was created for because I know what that thing is. So what is worship? What is praise? It's giving glory to God. It's glorifying God. That's worshiping God. And then you say, well, what is giving glory? Glorifying In a nutshell, one way to describe what giving glory is it's making something be seen and appreciated, not seen and hated, not hidden and loved, but seen and loved. It's seen, making something be seen. In this case, God is great and glorious and desirable and powerful. It's as the most magnificent treasure of the world. It's what all of space and the heavens above us do all of the time. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. And yes, we're going to jump around a lot today, so get your Bible-turning fingers ready. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, the sky, the firmament, everything above us, that all of space, everything that's there, all of the galaxies, they put on display what God is like. They make him visible. They show his existence and his function, what he does. They make the power and the splendor and the reality of God be seen by all. And we do that. We make God be seen by magnifying him, by exalting him, by lifting him up. So you could say, okay, if worship is glorifying, glorifying is making God be seen, we make him be seen by magnifying him, by exalting him, by lifting him up. Go to Psalm 34. We're going to start in verse 1, and then verse 3 is where it hits us with this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we know that we're starting with our thing, with worship, with the thing that we were created for. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's one phrase. And look at the second phrase. Let us exalt his name together. So magnify, exalt. I will bless the Lord. I'm going to worship God. How do I do that? By magnifying him, by exalting and lifting him up. Worshiping or glorifying God is exalting him. It's magnifying him. That's another way of saying making God be seen by every living being. So we should probably clarify before we go on what is magnifying God mean. I'm going to use an example that I've used before, but it's needed here. So first glance, saying that we need to magnify God, it's almost as if we were saying, and we're not, but it's almost as sounds as if we were saying we need to help God by making him bigger so that people will be able to see him. And that sounds, rightly so, a bit blasphemous, does it not? That's a yes, right, okay. As if God needed you and I to make him be seen by his creation. There's two ways of thinking of glorifying or magnifying God. And one goes down kind of that blasphemous route, and the other is how we actually are to magnify God. The example that I'm going to share, I've shared it before, and it's not my example. I didn't think this. I wish I would have thought it up before I read it, but someone else said it, so there's that. But there's two different ways you can magnify something. One way is with a microscope, right? You take something that is teeny, 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 tiny, you can't see and you can't appreciate, can't even tell it's moving, doesn't even look alive. Maybe you can't even see the little speck that it is. You look at it with a microscope, and the microscope makes something that is insignificant and small look as if it were big and real and alive and active. And maybe it is. Maybe it's a bacteria or a virus that could kill you, but it makes it look huge. That's one way of magnifying something. That's not how we magnify God. We don't make the tiny, tiny God look bigger than he is and more magnificent. And maybe if we sing, with more oomph, then people will be like, oh, well, maybe he is. That's not how we magnify God. The other way of magnifying is with a telescope. Microscope, telescope. It's with a telescope. It's taking something that is enormous and splendid and at a distance can't be seen and appreciate it for what it is, and making that thing be realized for what it is and seen and enjoyed. If you've ever taken a telescope out, I don't have the patience for it. My wife and sons, they do, and they take the telescope out and they put the phone on it and they get these incredible shots of the moon and stuff up there, and they tell me what they are and the names and stuff, and it's just the stuff, beautiful stuff. It's gorgeous, and you can't, when you look up, it just looks like little dots of light, right? And the telescope takes that thing that is enormous and helps you see it for what it actually is. That is the way that we are supposed to, that's what we're supposed to do when we worship God. That's how we're supposed to give glory to God. The most splendid, greatest, magnificent, powerful being in the universe has been, and this is important, removed from us by our rebellion against him. And when his children give him glory, we magnify him so that we can, and everyone around us, can see him more the way he actually is in reality. That is worshiping. That's giving glory to God. That's magnifying God. And I've talked a long time right now in this little section without reading anything from the Bible. So we'll get there. We'll get there in just a minute. Bear with me. Glorifying God isn't trying to make him, because this is really important that we get this concept, more glorious than he actually is. Like a used car dealer's, and no offense if there's a used car dealer among us, I'm sure you don't do this, but the used car dealer who extols the virtue of that hunk of junk and almost makes you believe that it's a lot better than it is until you're driving it home and it doesn't, that's not how we glorify God. Magnifying God is nothing more than just peeling back the layers and revealing him for how glorious he truly is. Like the person, the doctor who prescribed glasses to me. I'm wearing contacts right now, but same thing. I was 10 years old. I didn't realize. I remember this vividly this week, and I don't remember things very much. As some of you know me good, you know that that is true. I don't remember a lot of things. I could perform your wedding ceremony and 2 years later see you in public and not remember you, and my wife would have to say, you married them, and how? Is that a true story? I don't want to say. But I remember clearly 38 years ago when I put on glasses for the first time because the doctor said you need them. I was like, yeah, I'm going to look geeky with glasses, but I don't think I need them. I could see everything fine. I put them on. I was like, holy cow, it's clear. I saw things the way they were. Because of our rebellion against God, we've twisted his image, not his actual image, but our perception of that. We've distorted how we think he is. His great power and goodness and love and justice are obscured, clouded as it were. And the more that you and I magnify God, the more that you and I and others around us can see him for how he actually is. So Bible time, where do we actually see that in the Bible? Go to the Psalms. Because this pattern of worshiping God by magnifying him, by exalting him, putting him on display, telescoping him, that is the pattern of worship that we see in the Psalm. Last week, we looked at a whole bunch of Psalms. We're not going to look at all of them this week, just some of them. But we looked at a whole bunch of Psalms that started with commandments to what? Worship God. We saw it over and over and over and over and over again. We just beat ourselves over the head with these psalms and said, go worship God, worship God. I will worship God. And what all of them, almost all of them do after that, giving that command, saying worship God, is they all, without fail, I think, or almost all, close enough that we could say all, without fail, they then start talking about what God is like. They put God on display. So let's look at a few. Let's see if we can see this pattern together. We're commanded to worship God and then immediately starts lifting up and exalting and magnifying God by talking about what he's done and what he's like. So, and that shows us in that pattern, I was stating the obvious, that worshiping God is magnifying him. It's exalting him. That's how we are to worship him. Go to Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. So that's what? That's worship, right? With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So that's talking about him. That's magnifying him. And then if you just keep dropping your eyes down, that's what he does. He describes stuff that God has done. He puts God on display. Go to Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. We read this last week, right? Give thanks to the Lord. Worship him. Verse 2, sing to him, sing praises to him. What's the second half of each of those verses? Give thanks to the Lord, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, tell of all his wondrous works. So, and then he does that for 45 verses total in this psalm. Giving thanks to God, singing to God, praising God is done by putting him on display, by magnifying him, by lifting him up. Go to Psalm 66. In verse 1, we see this pattern repeated twice in the first five verses. So the first time, shout for joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. That's a commandment to what? Worship. Praise God. Then he says how to do it. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. So praise God. How do you do that? By talking about what he's done and who he is. Not an accident. He repeats that same thing. Go to verse 4. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Same thing. Worship God. Verse 5. How do we do that? Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. See how worshiping and magnifying God are connected as if they were the same thing, because they are the same thing. Go to Psalm, do we not? We will. Okay, go to Psalm 29. I did edit before now, and even now I'm debating the editing. Should we edit more? Maybe for this evening I will. Okay, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So you see how he's mixing worship and glory. Give glory to God. Worship God. So those are the same things. And then he starts doing that. And look at verse 3. And this is the part I'll edit. I won't read it all, but just look at it. Verse 3 to verse 11, the rest of the psalm, what does he do? He does that. He lifts up how great and powerful and good God is. Go to Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. So he says, praise God, worship God, give glory to God. And then how should we do that? Look at the next verse. One generation shall commend your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your mighty works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. 14 more verses. He goes on. What is he saying? What is he doing? He says, worship God. And then he shows us, this is how you worship God. You lift him up. You exalt him. You talk about how incredible he is and how incredible what he has done is. Go to Psalm 147. This one is really interesting. It's divided into three sections if you divide it the way we're going to. Each section is a command to worship God and then a description of stuff that God has done or attributes of God, what God is like. So go to verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. So sing to God. And then he drops into talking about what God has done. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He continues down describing what God has done until verse 7. And then 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. And then he continues talking about what God has done. He says, worship him. And then he does that by magnifying him down to verse 12. Praise the Lord. And again, the command to praise God. O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. And once again, 4, he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. Psalm after psalm command us to worship God, and then proceeds to publish these lists after lists of what God has done and what he is like, his attributes, his power, and his works. Worshiping is magnifying God. It's lifting him up. It's exalting him. And you and I were made to do that. We were made to magnify, to show our Creator. We were made to make him visible to the world. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He made us in his image. So that means that apart from our rebellion against him, that distorts the image of God in you and I, we were made to reflect God. We're made in his image. We were made so that when people looked at us, they could see the reflection of God in you and I. That's why we were made, like the moon. The moon, how much light does the moon generate on its own? None. Okay, good, okay. I know, I'm taking us back to school. I forgot this too. The light that we see in the brilliant moon, you look at the sky sometimes, you're like, that is the most brilliant, that's glowing. And I've seen pictures that my family has taken through the telescope, and it's beautiful and light coming off of it. Where does that light come from? It's the sun. It's reflecting the light from the sun. We were created to magnify God by reflecting him, who he is, what he is like a mirror. A mirror reflects what? Whatever is looking into it. I look in the mirror, it shows me back. In and of itself, the mirror has no image. It doesn't have anything, but it makes visible, it duplicates, it shows the thing that is reflecting. God made us so that we would be, as it were, a collection of mirrors reflecting him, making him visible to every being in the universe, including to ourselves. So if the Psalms that we read show us that our words, like David did, our words can magnify God, how much more can our whole being that was made in his image magnify and reflect him, from our body to our actions, to our emotions, to the work we do and our communion with him, to our dedication to his kingdom. Like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Why? Because this doesn't say this here, but why? Because we're made in his image, and everything we do should reflect who he is and his goodness and his greatness. Absolutely everything that we do, that we are, should glorify, magnify, make God visible. So what's our application today? What should we do? As we go through this series, I think one thing that I feel is that everything just leads to the next thing. So we have to stop and say, though, but with what we've seen today, what should we do? What's the application from this? I think we should desire that. If there was one application I could give us today, it would be that. Make this our desire, our heart's desire. I want to magnify God with my life. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. This would be one to go to and then bookmark and memorize. Isaiah 26, look at verse 8. In the path of your judgments, O God, we wait for you. This is the phrase, your name and remembrance, or the word I like better there is renown. Your name and your renown are the desire of our soul. The fame, the glory, the name, the renown of God. God being put on display. That should be our desire. That's what our application should be today. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, you have the opportunity that many of us do not have an opportunity anymore, the opportunity to magnify God in a very unique way in your life. When you come to the moment of surrendering to him, giving your life to Jesus, of accepting him as your Savior and Lord by repenting and being baptized, in that moment he will save you. And in that moment, you will glorify him in the most incredible way. You will put him on display as his power is shown in you as he transforms you and makes you his child and forgives all your wickedness. And in this community, when you say, I want to do that, I want to glorify God by surrendering to him and making him my king, tell one of us, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, I think what we should do is we should desire, we should grow in our desire to magnify our Father in everything that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. And I think for you and I, this starts with confession. It starts with the confession that many times that's not my desire. Many times I desire many, many things, but many times what I desire is not that the fame and the renown of God, that's not the desire of my heart all the time. So many other things battle for my desire, for what I actually want as I go through life. So maybe a step for us this week would be this. Memorize that verse we just read. Memorize Isaiah 26, verse 8. Your name, your renown, the desire of my soul. And then repeat that this week. As we go through the week, repeat that. But do it in the form of a prayer, because many times it won't be true. You'll say, your name and your desire, they're now in my soul. And that's not really true. So make that the desire. Make your fame, make your name, make your renown the desire of my soul in this moment. Make me desire that, God, more than anything right now as I go to work. Make me desire your name being put on display through me in the place where I'm working. When I'm with my family, I'm going into this situation, whatever the thing is, God, make your name and your renown the desire of my soul in this moment. I think if we do that, if we make that our prayer as we go through this week, we will put God on display. We will consciously magnify him more than we would if we didn't. So that would be an example of an application from this for you and I. There still should be a big outstanding problem in our minds with this. We should get to the end right now and kind of feel incomplete, because we should be asking ourselves, and maybe you are, maybe you're not, I'll ask it for us. How could we possibly reflect the image of God? I know I was made in his image, but I know myself. Maybe you can, but I know me. I know how much rebellion there is in my flesh, in my natural flesh. I know embarrassingly the times that I don't reflect God. I know how much I disobey him, and others see that. I'm not reflecting him the way that I should all of the time. How can we read these verses and get to the end and even pretend that we could ever draw near to this goal of magnifying God through our bodies, through our lives, through who we are? And the answer is because of Jesus and the cross, that you and I can have any hope of magnifying God. When Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself our rebellion. Go to Isaiah 53, look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when we are in him, he makes us the perfection, the justice of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness or the perfection, the justice of God. And because we are his children, his Spirit in us makes us progressively become more and more like him. So go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So because of Jesus and his death on the cross, you and I, those of us who are in him, can live with the true and real hope and the daily expectation that we would reflect the image of our Savior, because in him we can. So as we take bread and juice in this moment and remember what they represent, if you're a Christian and you're with us this morning, the bread and the juice are on the table behind that, back there in the back. You can feel free to take one. Remember what they represent. They represent the body and the blood of our Savior on the cross. And as we take them together, we thank him that we can be God's children, perfect in his eyes, full of his Spirit, and that we can reflect him more and more as we live our lives. We can give him glory through our lives. And we also thank him because through his sacrifice, we receive forgiveness. We receive forgiveness for those moments when we do not reflect our Father, when we reflect our rebellious flesh. He forgives us, and he washes us, and he sanctifies us. So let's remember him now. God, we come to you, and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you not only have made us in your image to reflect you, but you in Christ heal our brokenness. And you make us reflect you more and more through the power of your Spirit at work in us. So we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness, and we thank you for the transformation that we have received in him. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.